Amen. Good morning, Charisma. Are you excited you're in the house of the Lord today? Praise God. Pastor Fred gave a powerful introduction of our series this month, and I'm one of the five privileged speakers to be able to share with you God's Word. So let's all stand, and I will continue with the series that was started last Sunday on The Life We Live. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read from verse 1 up to verse 20. The Bible says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and every else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them as off they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and all their wives, their sons, and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they have no more strength to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nathan of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, because each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." And Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And God answered, "Pursue them, for you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." And so David and his 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross to the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. And they found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he has not eaten any food or any drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And so David asked him, "Who do you belong to and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerithites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and then we burned Ziklag." And David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and that I will, and then I will take you to them." And so he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside. They were eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off their camels as they fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder, and everything that they have taken. And David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove ahead of them and the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Bow your heads with me, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this anointed passage that we are about to hear. God, I pray that you will strengthen your people the way you strengthened David. God, I just pray there has been a lot of rattling in this city, Lord, in this county. But God, I pray today that you will be with us. Lord, a special prayer for every one of us, our loved ones who lives here in California. God, we remember what David prayed in Psalm 40. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and a place, a firm place to stand." And so, Father, today we pray for your protection upon us, your people, even this church, Lord, in this campus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person next to you, "Jesus is your rock. You will never be shaken." Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. We will never be shaken. Amen. Angry, upset, culpable, defeated, conceited. That is how I felt several years ago while I was here in the United States preaching to some churches. And then I called up my wife and she told me that just a few minutes before my call, a burglar came into the place where we lived and took away some precious stuff, especially my bike, took away several treasures we had, and I was powerless because I was thousands of miles away here in California, and I could not do anything to be with them, to rescue them, to comfort them, and to defend them. You know what? The enemy is in the business of taking away things from us. He's in the business of stealing. We will find in the passage that we read that David and his courageous men were on a winning campaign like the Dodgers as of late. They were claiming territories. They were defeating their enemies. They were on a campaign of win and win and win. Their track record is winning, and they were unabated. And yet one day, like a thief in the night, the enemy came and attacked them and took away their precious treasures, assets, and their family. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he is in the business, the enemy is in the business of stealing, killing, and destroying. He will not steal your car. He's not in the business of taking away your house or your jewelries. He's interested in stealing from you the most important asset in your life, and that is your spiritual treasures. Things that God has blessed you with. Things that God has given you that has eternal and also present significance in your life. He wants to remove that and take that away from your life. What are some of this? The enemy wants to take away, firstly, fruitful living. He loves to steal away from men and women and all your lives from the greatest potential, the greatest purpose, the greatest meaning, the greatest life that you ought to live, and turn you into people with glassy-eyed wanderers in life without meaning and without purpose, without goal. This week we've read, and we have probably seen in the newspaper, of a physician, a doctor who practiced family medicine. He was a runner, like many of you. You know, he recorded an amazing time of 2 hours and 53 minutes in the latest Los Angeles Marathon. I mean, this guy already was rich. Lovely wife with 4 children and wonderful grandchildren. You know, he had it. Lived in a good home. And yet, you know, the enemy removed something, the stability, the hunger to have more. And so what happened was that he cheated, not just one, but twice, maybe, and even 3 times. As a result of that, this week he was exposed. And I was following the newspaper, and then Friday, I could not believe what I read. This doctor jumped over a bridge, and his body was found in the L.A. River. A lot of doctors believe that he took his own life. That's what the enemy wants to do with us. Takes away our life of purpose. Perhaps, you know, what the enemy is doing is home burglary, which means, you know, removing the purpose of your son or your daughter and turning them and hook them into drugs, robbing them of their purpose and their greatest potential in life. Maybe someone that you know, a wonderful, brilliant girl, but because of wrong relationship,
got pregnant. And as a result of this, now her life has become very difficult. Or maybe a father who's very successful in providing for his family, and yet that good health was removed from him because of a terminal diagnosis. That's what the enemy wants to do. Remove from us, steal from us, fruitful living. Satan also wants to steal from us the second spiritual treasure, our first love. So many of you have this passion for God. You have this voracious appetite to read the Word of God, to pray early in the morning or maybe late at night, to join life groups, to serve in the ministry, and to attend meetings. But what happened to all the energy and all the passion? Many of you has been robbed of that first love. You know, just like a doldrum or maybe being lukewarm, you are now no longer serving God. And maybe some of you could relate to that, because you see that with your children who grew up in Sunday school and now they have turned their back. In fact, they're not here with you this morning. Some of them have abandoned their faith and no longer serve God and even doubted the very existence of God. That's what the enemy wants to do. Another area the enemy wants to steal is the fervor in serving Him. 10 years ago, or maybe years ago, there was this stirring in your heart that will not be stilled. You serve in the children's ministry, in the youth ministry, maybe in the worship, maybe becoming a cell group leader, or joining Bible study, or going to Bible school was your plan. You played an instrument here in church. And then, you know, something went sour with maybe a relationship from your church. You got hurt. And then you got hurt twice, and then you got hurt 3 times, and I said, that's it. And you don't want to serve anymore. You got really hurt. Now you don't have that fervor. Once we want you to be serving in the ministry, said, I tried that, done that. I'm a has-been. That's it. I don't want to be hurt anymore. So the dream was gone, and all the inspiration simply disappeared. Another area that the enemy, to me, this is critical. He wants to take away from us that family relationships. As a pastor, I have seen the devastating effects of marital discord, of how couples can become the worst enemies, and how their children are affected because of that discord. Sometimes, you know, the hurts are valid, but the impact and the collateral damage to the children cannot be repaired. I remember while I was pastoring a church here in El Monte, I have a good leader in our church. You know, there were a lot of problems in their marriage from the very start. They were married in the Philippines, brought that here, tried to counsel them, endorsed them to a professional counselor, you know, that tried to help them. They tried to fix the problem, just escalated. Now, they had a son who was being trained to become a speed skater. He was just one notch from becoming an Olympic ice skater. Because of the marital discord, it not only destroyed this marriage, it destroyed the hopes and dreams and the potential of their children. And I saw how this child turned away hurt. The mom left California, went, and I saw the children devastated by what has happened to their marital parents' discord. And some of you could relate to this because you know one or maybe two, which maybe it's your inner circle or maybe it's a relative, and how the enemy has taken away. That's what the enemy wants. He sits down and watches as all of this robbing and stealing and burglary is happening to us. And last and the worst, the enemy wants to take away from you the greatest spiritual treasure, and that is your faith in God. Because nothing else counts but faith. Faith is so precious in our Christian lives, and no amount of jewelry, property, time deposits, or any other assets that can equal the value of our faith. Faith is total dependence on God. People of faith live victoriously beyond their circumstance because they see God working supernaturally in their lives. And that is exactly what the enemy wants to steal away from you. Your faith, your focus, and your belief in God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even your faith." Faith equates to victory. The Word of God continues, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God." Amen? But when the enemy takes it away like a deck of cards, everything just in domino effect is removed away from your life. Perhaps today you are here and you are robbed by one of those spiritual treasures, maybe two or maybe three. Maybe fruitful living, maybe first love, maybe fervor and service, maybe family relationship. And maybe some of you are disappointed and how now your faith is wavering. Our message today tells us that we can recover what the enemy has taken away from us. Though Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus has come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? So let me share with you from the life of David how we can live a life of victory. Are you ready? Praise God. Number one, God is able to renew you. If the enemy has taken away your treasures, God is able to renew you. Let's look at the context that we find here in the story of David. David was in a free fall. He was in a sinking sand. Everything that he did just started to he tried to move. And every move that he makes, it went down. David's life was on a roll after gaining victory against their enemy and taking more territories. But without any warning, everything David and his men fought for years was gone in just 3 days. When the Amalekites raided their home at Ziklag. Returning from their military campaign and talking about their military feats, they saw from the distance this dark cloud, over their home. They were talking. They were having high fives. They said, "Man, how we defeated the enemy? How now we have more land? How now, I have a great dreams for my family, for my children?" And then suddenly while they were walking, they saw from afar the cloud over what they call home, called Ziklag. They said, "Man, maybe that's not our home." The closer they went there, they started to panic. They started to trot faster. And the rhythm of their panicking heartbeat, it was then they realized the dreadful reality that all of their wives, all their sons and daughters, and every animal was completely gone because someone has made a secret raid and burned down the city and took away everything. What used to be a great village became a ghost town. Some of you probably who have seen the movie Spirited Away, this little child went there, it became a ghost town, like Masada in southern Israel, that became a ghost town when all of them decided to take away their lives. These husbands, these fathers, these uncles, these brothers were all stunned. They were heartbroken. Imagine them thinking of their wives and daughters captured by some roving band of marauders. They have no idea what happened. Maybe they were kidnapped. Maybe they were violated. All they saw, all they heard was eerie silence. All they saw was empty homes and burnt tents and clothes everywhere. At such moment of human sorrow, other emotions can come to play. Anger, resentment boiled up. And when people cannot deal with the agony of the moment, they sometimes turn their anger towards the authority. So much so that they blamed David and planned of stoning him, the very man whom they call leader, the very man whom they call king. Now, David did not have a place to stand because he himself lost his family and everything that he had. There was nobody to turn to because all of them wanted to kill him. Not even his right-hand man. Not even his left-hand man. Now he had no place to stand. Another complication of this problem was that David also could not actually go and pursue the Amalekites because in a way, he actually made a pact with Achish. If you read 1 Samuel 27 and 28 and 29, you know, he made a pact, you know, with Achish, who was also a friend of the Amalekites. So if he would pursue the Amalekites, it would destroy his relationship with Achish, who gave him Ziklag, a place of refuge, away from Saul, who was pursuing him. So that was one of the reasons David just stopped. And he was in a free fall. He could not do anything. But it was there that David found strength in God. Amen? The word of God says in verse 6, David found strength through faith. With nothing else to turn to in this free fall, David found strength by faith in God. What remained was his faith. You can take away, you know, my fruitful living, all my plunder, you know, maybe family relationships. But David stood firm and put his faith in God. Hallelujah. The enemy cannot take that. Amen? Hallelujah. Take away everything and not my faith. And just like Job, the word of God says that he found strength in the Lord. There's another man, actually, who never wavered in faith despite the fact that his reputation was taken away from him. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. Without weakening in his faith, the Bible says, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was already 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was already dead. The word of God says he felt he was already dead. And his wife's womb was dead. But this is the verse. Yet he did not waver in his faith regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in the Lord. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. And so, friends, don't give up in your faith when you are in a free fall. Don't pack your bags because of that unresolved conflict. Don't throw God's promises and say, it's not going to work. I tried it. Don't give up, you know, on your son who has turned away from his faith. Don't give up giving your faith to the Lord, for in due time, he will strengthen you. Hallelujah. Don't give up trusting in God that he will give also miracles in your life. So firstly, God is going to give you renewal. He's going to renew you. Secondly, God is able to answer. God is able to reply to your prayers. Let's continue to look at the narrative this morning. If you look at verse 5 to 6, you will find that David's men condemned their circumstance. They condemned the loss. They condemned the empty home. They condemned all that was taken away from them. They condemned eventually David. And one of the most innate and human response when one is in distress is to assign someone to blame for their tragedy. We know that for a fact. Parents blame each other when a teenager is probably in drugs. Mom says, Dad, you could have been a better leader. Okay? We blame someone and assign that blame to someone. Probably, you know, blame your husband for your backslidden child. If you only had been faithful in going to church and not playing on Sunday and going to watch Dodgers or Angels, we could have been good. If only you could have been more prayerful. We assign that. And then the husband says, look at me, look at my cholesterol. If you only not cook too much adobo, I could have been healthier and too much sinigang. But we blame someone. We have free will and we have choices. But when tragedy comes, that's what will happen. has someone probably, and we know this is very sensitive, to a parent whose child died in a car accident. They tell themselves, if I could have been the one who drove, if only I could have called them and said, come. This blaming game, you know, is there, and it's so basic. We blame our doctor for not calling us earlier, for not checking on us. And now we have this diagnosis. We blame the president for the economy. We blame the other driver for cutting us in our lane. We blame our co-worker for snitching. We blame the pastor for preaching and hurting us. But listen, Charisma, blaming does not solve anything. Amen? It only fuels more rage, more injustice, more hurt, and the heart becomes bitterness. Look at the Golden State Warriors. When they win, they win. And after the loss, look at the backstabbing and all the backstory. My goodness. Praise God for the Lakers. Brother George. Right? I mean, look at the negative video, you know, in that, like, wow. A year ago, they were like, I'm the winning team, and then something went wrong. Boom, the blaming. It's bad. I hope that will not happen to the Dodgers. Right, Mike? We look at people, we blame. Now look at David. This is very important. Listen to me, Charisma. David centered his focus in God. Verse 7 and 8. I can only imagine David's 600 men weeping, cursing, blaming, and talking about a rebellion. But the other side, David was alone. He was by himself. He was sitting in the dust with tears running down in his face. He was weak. He was distressed. And he was seemingly trapped with no else to go. The word of God says distress is actually being narrowed. In other words, there was no way of escape. And David, you know, went there and prayed what the classic Christians called the Deus Absconditus, or a prayer to a God who cannot be seen and who cannot be heard. And yet he pushed on in that darkness. He continued to pray. He sang. He prayed. He pushed through the darkness. He pushed and listened to the voice of God and covered his ears from the noise of a coup of angry voices of men whipping and pounding their chest. Where's my son? Where's my daughter? He listened to God and centered his faith in God. As a result, God answered him. Can an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God spoke, and God heard him, and God was there. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I remembered, you know, I brought a team. We went to an island for a missions trip. Oh, we had a great time. We preached the word of God in this little island with a village. About 200 people came. There were some wonderful things that happening, and suddenly we left, you know, and then our small outrigger boat stopped. And you know, for those of you islander who understand, every time they started the engine and went farther and farther, it was fun for a little bit until we realized we could no longer see the island. The ocean sea turned, you know, from green to blue to black. And the next thing we knew, we were adrift for about 8 hours. 8 hours of being shaken left and right. We were terrified. It was already about 6 in the evening. And we started to panic, anxiety, the blame, you know, started the talk, the backstabbing. You know, we started to blame each other. And I was the leader of this group. And out of that blaming, I remembered one of our team members, his name was Ayan. He started singing, in moments like this. I sing out a song. And he started to worship. One voice, two voices, three voices. Eventually, the whole 10 members of the team. We opened our eyes. The next thing we knew, there was this big boat who saw us and heard us, threw a rope, and carried us back to the island where we were staying. I kid you not, for 8 days, 8 hours, 8 days, I was shaking. To the left, to the left. Slide to the right. I was like, I became a good dancer. I kid you not. And my equilibrium changed. God was with us. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. Push, hallelujah, until God answers you. Last but not the least, God is able to recover what the enemy has stolen away from you. Look at verse 9 to 10. When God answered David, he gave him strength. Not only he gave him strength, he also replied to him. The word of God says in verse 9 to 10, David and the 600 men were with him in Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. He stood up. He said, I have heard from God. Let's go and pursue. Now, a few minutes ago, this 600 men wanted to kill him and stone him. But because of the strength he found in God, they said, let's go there. And all of them followed him. Can you imagine the strength of this man he found in the Lord? Can you imagine? Amen. That's amazing. You know, some of the men, in fact, could no longer be with him. 200 remained. Why? They probably lost all their strength from the crying and the weeping. But David went there. He said, let's go. He found strength in the Lord. Can you hear an amen? And then the Bible says in verse 16 to 17, read this. He led David down, and they were there, and he saw all the Amalekites scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the greed and the amount of plunder they had taken from the land. David fought them for 24 hours from dusk to the following evening or the following day. Can you imagine the strength of this man? Can you name him? He found strength in God. Not only that, God sent him. They saw this Egyptian, and who gave them the direction to where the Amalekites were. You know, when you pray, when you have faith in God, God is going to send some people along your way. And they're going to bless you. Amen? They're going to be there for you. Hallelujah. And they're going to assist you until you find your victory. Last but not the least, you will find not only David was relentless, he also was able to regain what? Everything that the enemy stole away from them. Let's look at verse 18 to 19. I like this. David recovered. Say it with me. Recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his family. Nothing, I like this, nothing was missing. Say it with me, nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that they had taken, David brought what? Everything back. Not only that, he took now, this is the surplus. Not only he got his family, not only he got his money, not only he got his treasure, now he was able to take the Amalekites, what, flocks and herds, and drove them. And they said, this is David's plunder. Can I name it? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. I want to close with this as a testimony. 2 years ago, my wife and I went to Italy. We were there to enjoy our time together. For the first time, we were able to have a trip together after raising, children. We knew Italy were notorious for people who snatch. And so we prepared for this vacation. I personally shopped for an Amazon bag that is called an anti-theft bag. No zipper. There were several pockets, and you put your purse, you put your passport, you put your credit cards, you put your cash. We were in Italy, in Rome. We went to Bologna. We went to Serbia. For a week, we started to become overconfident. Then we went to Venice, one of the fashion capital in Europe. My wife wanted fashionable. And so she used a different bag. And we did a faux pas, something that you should never do in traveling. We put everything in one purse. Two passports, our money, dollars and euro, credit cards, our USID, you know, our driver's license. And we were there in Venice enjoying the water bus, and then the most beautiful spectacle after coming from St. Mark's Cathedral, we went there to Rialto Bridge and we took, you know, all the best picture. And the next thing we knew, we went there to drink and discovered that our purse was missing. We panicked and I said, "Why did you use this bag? Didn't I buy a bag for this purpose?" We traced our steps and we soon found out that everything was taken away. Here was our problem. Our nightmare just started. We went to the police to report, hopefully to get everything. Every 5 minutes, another tourist would report. Another tourist. The next thing we knew, probably about 70 of us, Japanese, from Ireland, Canadian, Australian, all of us glassy-eyed. Big problem. We have nothing in our pocket, just our luggage. We have one option to do, to go to Milan, where the U.S. Embassy was. The problem was this. We didn't have money. The only money I had was in my pocket, 16 euro. That's it. So we have no money. But we paid the train going to Vienna, Austria. And then we also have 3 days hotel there. And so we took a risk. We knew that in the border, they're going to check on us. We just prayed hard, God. You know, this is our only option. So we went and crossed the border soon after the police came, the immigration came. We were inside a cabin with four other American college students. They said, just stay with us. We're going to take care of you. My wife, who happens to be like a college student looking, you know, she said, "Oh, she's with us." We passed through. We went to the U.S. Embassy, arrived in Vienna. We realized, knocked, and then went to the embassy. We could not get in, only on the phone, you know, on the gate. They said, "You cannot get in." And they said, "What's the problem?" We said, "You know, we lost our passport. You know, we were..." And the consul said, "Whoa, not again. For us to have an expedited passport, it would cost us $350 each. So that's $700. And so we said, called our son and said, "Can you send us money? We're going to go to Western Union and pick money there." We went to Western Union only to discover that they will not accept photocopy of our passport. We were in a hole. 16 euro. We don't have money. Time was ticking. Let me tell you what. I look at my wife. I blamed her. I gave her a sermon series. For the next 3 days, I said, look what you have done. You have just turned this beautiful vacation into a nightmare. You did not use that. But, I mean, we knew this, but we did not use our sense. Now 16 euro, we could not eat for 3 days, but just water and saltine. I kid you not. I was desperate. I said, "What will I do? Maybe I'll go to the corner and then put her, Filipino American stranded. Please help." I learned some dance move. To the right. Maybe I could dance. Maybe I could sing. I mean, we were thinking about that already. What will we do? We could not. We argued over and over again in Western Union. We could not. On the third day we were there, we only have about 12 hours in Vienna. We do not know where we were going to go. Instead of blaming each other, we held hands and said, "God, help us." I mean, no identity. That's the worst. No money. People don't know you. You don't have nothing to hand. You're a stranger in a country that you're not even a citizen. What are you going to do? You know what we did? Turn to God like David. Hallelujah. And in our prayer, God spoke to me. Call someone. And I remembered I had a friend who was my associate pastor in the Philippines who is now based in Hawaii, who had a daughter-in-law who used to study in Vienna. So I called him in desperation in Hawaii from Vienna. I said, Pastor Pat. And he woke up and he knew it was an emergency. I said, what time is it there? He said, 2 a.m. I knew this is bad. How bad it is? I told him, Pastor Pat, it's pretty bad. He said, do you have your in-laws here? Yes. Can we have the number? Because we're going to use him and use him to take our money in Western Union. And we called him, and the following day we went there and took the money. 12 hours. Time was ticking. And we got the money. By the time we were about to go to the U.S. Embassy to pay $700, $350, we opened our phone, and lo and behold, there was a message in Facebook. A hotel manager in Venice told us, we saw your passport. Can you imagine? We did not just have money. We got our passport back. I said, if you could come. So now we have to cancel our trip to Hungary and to Czechoslovakia. Then we had to go back to Venice. We were there. Open our wallet. Everything was intact. All the credit cards, ATM, all the money. And we were able to enjoy the next half of our vacation. God is good. Let us all stand this morning. Hallelujah. God is good. John, 1 John 5:4-5. The Word of God says, for everyone, say it with me, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. It's in your bulletin, okay? Say it with me. Because I want to say, yes, here we go. Thank you, Alti. Everybody, now, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes in the Son of God. Hallelujah.